So the second and last of tonight's readings is taken from the book of Revelation, chapters 8 to 9. That's the full chapters, so do bear with me. And I'll just give you a couple of seconds to find that. So, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel blew the trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like the horses prepared for, battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe had passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates like the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Nathan. Good evening, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Peter. I'm one of the pastors here at Uni Church. Another very straightforward passage this evening. Doesn't really need explained. I'm sure you all understood what was going on. Great, very well read, Nathan. As I was preparing this week, struggling along, I was reminded of Nancy Guthrie's book, Blessed, which is all about the book of Revelation. And in it, she reminds us of the words of the very beginning of Revelation. I think it's verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So Revelation tells us that we are blessed when we hear these words read. Nathan, Revelation tells you that you were blessed by the reading of it. And we will be blessed by hearing, keeping, or doing, in other words, what is written in it. I think that's a really helpful thing to remember as we struggle through these difficult sections of this book. They are not easy. But then again, few things that are actually beneficial to you are easy. Isn't that right? And so if you're struggling a bit with Revelation, maybe you're a growth group leader, maybe you're a growth group member, maybe you're just with us on Sundays, remember those opening words. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray as we begin and ask for God's help. Father, please help us to understand these tricky parts of your word. Please, by your Holy Spirit, through these words, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, and bless us. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you're with us 2 weeks ago, you might remember that we saw the seven seals of the scroll being opened, the Lamb, the one who has authority to open the scroll. And we saw that that scroll represented God's ultimate plan of judgment and salvation. And only the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus, the Lion of Judah, had the authority to open those seals. And we saw 2 weeks ago that the seals weren't exactly the end of the world. Rather, as the seals were broken and as the events unfolded, it described the condition of this world between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And that's a really good rule for reading and understanding the whole book of Revelation. We've said it before and we'll say it again. Revelation is not an itinerary. It's not a checklist of what will happen before Jesus comes in sequential order. Rather, it is a description of this world from heaven's perspective. John has been caught up into heaven above the sun to see what's really going on here on earth. Last week we were introduced to the seven seals of the scroll, but we only saw six of them opened. Then there was the interlude of chapter 7, which we looked at last week, that vision of the people of God from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation, worshiping the Lamb. And we're told that they have the seal of God placed on their foreheads. It's an amazing image, chapter 7. Our reading this week begins with the opening of the seventh seal of that scroll in chapter 8. And then we're introduced to these seven trumpets. But only six of them are blown in chapter 9. Now, what's going on here? Is it that there's seven seals are broken? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then the seven trumpets are blown? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It sort of looks that way, doesn't it? It's a sequential, a sequence of events. This happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. But again, that's not how Revelation works. And we can actually see that in the passage, if we take a step back and look at the structure of things. You see, there's a significant overlap between the seven seals and the seven trumpets. There's seven of each, but in both cases, only six of them are opened or blown. And then there's an interlude, and then there's the final one. So there's a similar structure to them. Now, why is that? And then when you look at each of them individually, you'll see there's a similar structure within each of them. With the seals, the first four were the horsemen of the apocalypse. They're their own sort of unit. Then there's the two cries. There's the cry of the martyrs under the altar, crying for justice. And there's the cry of the world under the mountain, crying for mercy. So there's four and then two, interlude, then one. And it's the same with the trumpets. Trumpets 1 to 4 speak of creation, or perhaps more accurately, de-creation. The earth, the sea, the rivers, and the sky. Then the next two deal with destruction on the earth, the locusts and the angels and the armies. Then there's the interlude, and then there's the final trumpet. See, there's that same 4-2-interlude-1 structure. So we shouldn't read this chapter as simply the next things to happen. The book of Revelation, all these groups of seven, the book of Revelation, it sort of loops. It tells a story, and then it goes back, and it tells the same story, and it overlaps on itself. There's a number of these cycles, sequences, events, and all of them describe the state of this earth now between the two comings of Jesus. In other words, what we're looking at tonight is the same period of time, but from a different angle, different perspective. In Revelation 6, with the seals, there's more of a focus on humanity. Humanity at war, in famine, Christian and non-Christian, the oppressed and the oppressors. Here in 8 and 9, there's more of a focus on the natural and supernatural world. People are involved, of course, but the focus is different. For one, these chapters speak more about those people who have not trusted in Jesus. Those who have the seal of God on their forehead, that image from chapter 7, they're sort of left out of the events here. It's more to do with the natural and supernatural world. So let's actually look at the passage. Look, I'm wondering if you could pull those up for me. I don't have my clicker, sorry. Chapter 8 finishes off the seven seals. The Lamb opens the seventh and last seal, and there is silence for half an hour. Silence. Silence can be a bit uncomfortable, can't it? Imagine that for half an hour. Silence suggests waiting, anticipation. And the silence is even more striking when you think about what has John been hearing. Well, he's been hearing the praise of the angels, the elders, the songs of that innumerable assembly gathered around the throne, and now silence. They're waiting to see what's going to happen next. We're then introduced to the seven angels with the seven trumpets, and they'll play their part in a moment, but there's another angel introduced. This angel is holding a censer in his hand. A censer is an incense burner. It's sort of like, they're usually sort of round shaped, and they've got this a top and a bottom, a lid, and you put the incense in it, and you close it, and there's chains connected to it, and you swing the censer about, and as the incense burns, it casts the smoke everywhere. It sort of creates these big clouds. Censers were used in the Old Testament worship of God in his temple. They were used to create great clouds of incense that shielded the priests from the glory of the Ark of the Covenant. They created a pleasing smell. And the cloud and the smell was also sort of reminiscent of both the cloud of glory that God led the Israelites through the wilderness in, and the smell also reminded the people of the sacrifices. See, in the Old Testament, they used to make this to sacrifice animals to pay for their sin. And what they would do is they would kill the animal, they would put it on the altar, and they would burn the animal. And as the smoke rose into the sky, God was said to smell its pleasing aroma. And that was an image of saying that God heard their prayers. And here we see the exact same idea used, the connection of this incense and smoke and smell and prayers. We actually see the same thing in chapter 5 of Revelation. Look at verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. That's an Old Testament image. That's just a way of saying God hears the prayers of his people. If you're a Christian, what do you think happens when you pray? Do you find prayer easy? I certainly don't. Prayer's hard. Does God really hear? Does God really care? Well, this passage tells us that God hears our prayers. They are that pleasing aroma to him. And notice, it's only when he hears those prayers that he acts. Everything that follows, the judgments to come, are at one level God's answer to the prayers of his people. We heard those prayers back in chapter 6. Do you remember the fifth seal, the martyrs under the altar? Those who have died for following Jesus, they ask, "How long, O Lord, before you will judge the earth?" Revelation 8 and 9 tells us that God hears those prayers and that God will answer them. And so at one level, everything we see in chapter 8 and 9, each of the trumpets, they're actions of God's judgment, what the martyrs have been calling for. Now, this is not the final judgment, because that comes later. But here we see God's judgment on the earth in response to the prayers of his saints. Now, let's look at the trumpets in chapter, the rest of chapter 8. Why trumpets? What do trumpets represent? We saw 2 weeks ago that the seals on the scroll, they were symbols of authority. You know, those wax seals, sealed by the king, and you had to be of a certain rank to be allowed to open them. Not just anyone could open these seals. The seals symbolized authority, the authority that only the slain lamb had. What do the trumpets represent? We might think of trumpets as sort of fun instruments. There's that song, Trumpets, and you know it's all about how fun they are. You might associate trumpets with an orchestra or a circus or a parade. But in the Bible, trumpets were military instruments. We still get a little sense of that even today, not just from watching Lord of the Rings and you hear the trumpets blown, but think about Remembrance Sunday when you hear the last post. I know that's a bugle, but the same idea is there. Trumpets were military instruments, and they were blown for two reasons. They were either blown to gather an army to go to war, or to signal victory. Another way to think about it is that trumpets can be bad news if the army's coming for you, or they can be good news if you're on the winning side. Trumpets symbolize an incoming attack or the announcement of victory. I wonder what sort of trumpets these are. Well, let's have a look and see. The first four trumpets bring about natural disaster. The first trumpet, now this is verse 7, brings about hail and fire and blood on the earth. And a third of the earth is burned up. The second trumpet, verse 8 and 9, causes a mountain to fall into the sea. The sea is turned to blood, and a third of the sea dies, and a third of the ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, verse 10 and 11, causes a third of the rivers and streams to be poisoned. And the fourth trumpet, verse 12, causes, and this is really weird, a third of the sun, moon, and stars to be darkened. If you're tempted in your growth groups or just by yourself to try and draw the pictures of Revelation, this shows us why you shouldn't do that, because how do you draw a third of the sun being darkened? It doesn't make sense. They're trying to communicate something else. What's going on here? See, each of these four trumpets are obviously linked. They're related to creation. There's a number of things to notice. First of all, there's a lot of Exodus-sounding things in those verses. If you know the story of the Exodus and the plagues, hail, poisoned rivers, water in the blood, darkness. If you know the Exodus story, some alarm bells should be ringing. This sounds familiar. What were the plagues in Exodus? Well, they were God's judgment on the Egyptians. These are clearly images of God's judgment on the earth. Is it an image of the final judgment, of the last day? Well, no, not really, because while there is judgment, it's only partial. Did you notice all of the thirds? A third of the earth is burned. A third of the sea dies. A third of the rivers are poisoned. A third of the sky is darkened. Now, the point here is not to sit down and try and work out the social and economic impact of losing a third of your drinking water. That's not the point here. The point is that all of these disasters are the judgments of God, but they are limited. This is not the final judgment. Rather, this is God's ongoing judgment, the consequences of sin in his world. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in the creation story, God creates all things good. Here we're witnessing the gradual decreation of the world. This is really just an outworking of what God said to Adam in Genesis 3. The world will work against you now because of your sin. These trumpets announce God's judgment to the world. And what this passage shows us, and elsewhere in the Bible, is that all of the things here listed, natural disasters, are a result of sin in the world. Now, at this point, your mind maybe is wandering to the terrible events in Syria and Turkey this week. Truly horrifying stuff. Have you seen any of the footage? We ran the life course, first night of it, on Tuesday past, and we have a Q&A after it, and someone asked me, how do those events in Turkey and Syria display the love of God? I'm not sure that natural disasters do display the love of God. But the Bible does tell us that they tell us something. They are warnings to us. Turn to God, or something worse will happen. That is exactly what Jesus said in our first reading, wasn't it? About the tar falling on the people. Turn to God, or something worse will happen. That's what he said when someone asked him about natural disasters. That's what I should have said on Tuesday past, but I stuffed that one up. These first four trumpets usher in natural disasters, God's judgment on the world. What about the next two trumpets? Chapter 9, verse 1, I'm going to read these to you. You want to follow along. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like the horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in the tails. And they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Now, this is really, really strange. I think this is even stranger than what we saw with the seals. This is one of those places where it's really, really easy to get lost in the details. What's actually going on here? As with most of Revelation, what you need to do is just take a step back and see what's happening. You want to look at the forest rather than the trees. What is the fifth trumpet doing? The fifth trumpet ushers in the demonic oppression of those who haven't trusted in Jesus. That is the point of all this weird imagery. What's going on with these locusts? They're supposed to be gross, weird, unnatural. That's the idea. The demonic oppression of those who haven't trusted in Jesus. It looks like they've been given free rein, doesn't it? But notice who's in ultimate control. There's a number of important little words here. Verse 2, an angel releases this demonic horde from the pit. Verse 3, the hordes of locusts are given power. In verse 4, they're told not to harm the people of God. In verse 5, they're not allowed to kill anyone, just torment them. And they're only allowed to do that for 5 months, which is apparently the lifespan of a locust. Who knew? Verse 7, they have what looks like crowns of gold, but they're not crowns. Notice who's in ultimate control. What's the point of these locusts? The Bible takes as very real throughout the whole book, from chapter 3 right through to chapter 3 of Genesis through to Revelation. The Bible takes as very real the presence of an evil spiritual world. There is a devil. There are demons. There is an unseen realm. But God is still in control. More than that, notice that God has protected his people with that seal on their foreheads. What that means is that if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, you're trusting in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, you do not need to fear the demonic. That doesn't mean that it won't affect people around you, people who aren't trusting in Jesus. It doesn't mean that they won't try to tempt you. But the picture of the whole Bible is that God has Satan on a leash. There are evil forces in this world. They have power, yes, but it's limited. God is still in control. In fact, God releases them to judge the world for their rejection of him. The sixth and final trumpet ushers in an army. Again, I'm going to read it to you. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision of those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Again, lots of really weird stuff, but just take a step back. What are we seeing here? This is a demonic army. An army that, unlike the locusts, can kill. This is death sweeping across the world, taking what it will. But again, notice this army is limited. They kill a third of mankind. Their reach is limited. They're, again, like the locusts, they are released. They are not in complete control. In fact, they have been prepared. Not just the year of their coming, not just the month, not just the day, but the very hour of all their activities has all been prepared beforehand. That means that everything they do, every death, is precisely known beforehand. The six seals showed us that human evil, war, famine, violence, persecution, none of that is beyond the control of the Lamb. These six trumpets show us that natural and even supernatural evil are not beyond the control of God. In fact, more than that, not only are they not beyond the control of God, they are, in fact, the judgment of God. We said, what sort of trumpets are these that are blown? Are they announcements of incoming battle, or are they announcements of victory? Well, they're both, aren't they? They're victory trumpets in the sense that they announce that despite appearances, God is in control. God has already won. But they're also battle trumpets. They are announcing to the world that everyone must either submit to God or face his judgment. These trumpets are both a warning and an announcement of victory. I guess most of us here are familiar with C.S. Lewis. He had a great line about suffering and evil in this world. I'm going to read it to you. This is from the book, The Problem of Pain. He says, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." No doubt, pain, as God's megaphone, is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepenting rebellion. But it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. We have had the veil removed tonight of natural and supernatural evil. We've heard God's megaphone. But Lewis says it may lead to final and unrepenting rebellion. People will hear this and they may still not turn. And that's exactly what we find. Look at verse 20. "The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which can neither see, hear, or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts." God shouts in our pains, but people still don't listen. Every instance of suffering in this life, whether it's a result of your own sin, whether it's the result of the sin of others, whether it's the result of natural or indeed supernatural events, all of those pains, all of those events are opportunities to turn to God and repent. Because a judgment is coming. And all the sufferings in this life ultimately are a result of Adam's sin. All the sufferings in this life are a foretaste of God's final judgment. The great news of the gospel is that every single person in this room can be spared from that final judgment. If we turn to Jesus, if we repent, if we don't close our ears, if we trust in Jesus, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, we will be saved from eternal suffering. We will be saved from the second death. That's what Revelation calls it later. And we will be granted eternal life at the final resurrection. The Lord Jesus, when asked, why do bad things happen in this world? Says, repent, unless something worse happens to you. So let me ask you, have you trusted in Jesus? In the midst of whatever suffering is going on in your life, are you hardening your heart to God in response to that? Or are you saying, Lord, I know this suffering is really bad, but I don't want to suffer in eternity. I trust in Christ who suffered in my place so that I can escape this and live eternally with him. Have you trusted in him? Or have you hardened your hearts to him? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be blessed from the reading, the hearing, and the keeping of your word in this book of Revelation. Father, we mourn the suffering in this world. We pray for those who are suffering through natural or supernatural events. Lord, please use those events to drive them, to drive others to yourself, that something worse may not happen to them. Lord, forgive us when we harden our hearts to you in the midst of suffering. Soften us through your word. Give us faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us full assurance that by trusting in him, we have been spared the final judgment and will enjoy the new creation with you and him forever. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. That was very much a whistle-stop tour. It felt like that for me. Maybe